18. Last few weeks were really wonderful. I'm very thankful for that, how everything went. Pastor Cooch's Appreciation Sunday, last Sunday, the installation service, and thankful for really good weather too, huh? Like to be able to be using outside and stuff, that was huge blessing. That a huge answer to prayer as well. And I have been really rejoicing a lot this week, just in the fact that what a wonderful smooth transition has been into this pastorate. And I was telling John Cooch last night, this is not, I hope you guys understand, and I keep wanting to reemphasize it, but I hope you guys understand that this is not normal. We are blessed to have this type of transition happening. Most churches, it takes a long time for them to find the next pastor, several months, if not years. Churches in Wisconsin take seemingly a lot longer than a lot of other places around the country for whatever reason. Maybe there's a lot of strong-willed people in Wisconsin. I don't know. But this is a huge blessing, and hopefully you guys understand that. I'm very thankful for how smooth the transition has gone, being able to come down here. Like I told you before, it took a little longer than what I expected when I first came down here the first time after. Actually, it was the second time after we came down in July, but when we came down again in, I think it was October, it took a lot longer than I thought it would, but I'm glad it took longer because it made me get to know you and you get to know me. And then being able to work alongside with Pastor Cooch the last 3 months has been invaluable. I'm very thankful for him and just being able to work alongside him. And so this is a wonderful, huge blessing. And like I said before, Satan does not like this. He doesn't like the fact that we had a smooth transition, and so now he is going to work his dead level best to destroy this. And he is, my dad kind of mentioned it last week in his sermon, and how we are going to have attacks from the outside, which they will come, like my dad said, but it's a lot easier to withstand attacks from the outside because then we just band together and work harder and we fight together. But when attacks come from the inside, which I hope never come, that we will, when they come from the inside, it's a much more difficult, because what happens is you start having little groups over here, little groups over there, and then they start disbanding, they start disunity, and it just becomes a huge mess. And so Satan is going to be attacking us. Understand that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he is not happy with this church and how well the transition has gone. So be on guard is all I'm trying to say. I have been praying every single day that Satan would stay away, and that we would have unity as a church and continue to have that, and we need it. We need to be praying for that. Don't just let me be the only one praying for that. You guys need to be praying for that on a daily basis as well. So as we continue here in our series in Samuel, much has happened up to this point. If you remember where we started, King Saul had lost his kingdom because he had disobeyed. And Samuel was told to go find another king, and God was going to show him who that was, and it was going to be Jesse, one of Jesse's sons. And so he goes to Jesse's place, and he's looking for the next king, and Jesse brings all his sons except for the one that was in the field, and then David is in the field, and so Samuel's standing there, and he's going through the line of all the sons, and none of the sons are the one that God had chosen. And then finally Samuel's like, "Is this all your sons?" And he's like, "No, I have one more. He's in the field." And he's like, "Well, go fetch him. We're not going to sit down and eat until I meet your last son." And so he comes, and God says, "This is the man. This is the man after my own heart." And so Samuel anoints him, and then he goes and plays the harp for King Saul, because King Saul had an evil spirit come upon him, and David was used in that way to calm his spirits with playing of the harp. And then they decided to go to battle against the Philistines. The battle was raging. They were going to go to war, and so they're all up there and waiting for it to happen. And David was back home again, but his father said, "Hey, I want you to go, and I want you to bring your brothers some food and some cheese and to the captain." And so that's what he did. And he gets there and he sees this huge Goliath, king of the Goliath of Gath, and he sees him and he says, "You know what? This guy is." He is defaming our God. He is defaming the nation of Israel. Who's going to stop him? Who's stopping him? Nobody. Everyone was afraid of this guy. And rightly so, he was a big guy, but David looked at him and he thought, you know what, my God could take care of him. And so he went on and he defeated Goliath. And now he's standing before King Saul in chapter 18, in the verse 1 through 4, and he's with him. And Jonathan, his heart is knit. And that's where we ended, where Jonathan's heart was knit to David, and they made a pact. They made a covenant together. And this is where we pick up in verse 5. And in verse 5 it says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of the war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." So David here was obedient to the king, even after the great defeat of Goliath. David was still faithful to King Saul. Okay? But it goes on to say that he behaved himself wisely. Now, that phrase is mentioned four times in this passage. We already read it during the Bible reading time. Four times it's mentioned. And it's mentioned, if it's mentioned once, it's important in the Word of God. But this is mentioned over and over and over and over again. Four times it's mentioned, which means it's vitally important that we get this. He behaved himself wisely. The phrase "behaved himself wisely" has the idea of being prudent or circumspect, wise, considerate, giving attention to. Okay, so David behaved himself wisely, as we all should. If it's mentioned here four times in God's word, it's important for us to take heed that we need to behave ourselves wisely as David behaved himself wisely. So in what areas of our life, of your life, should we behave ourselves wisely? I'm glad you asked. Okay. Verse 14, it says, "And David behaved himself wisely," what? "In all his ways." In all his ways. In everything, we're to behave ourselves wisely as believers. Well, I'll give you a few examples. Okay, at work. At work, you're to behave yourself wisely. With your bosses, if you're a boss, you're to behave yourself wisely. Co-workers, you're to behave wisely with your co-workers. Customers, you're to behave yourself wisely with customers. Let me just say, if you were to go to work, your place of employment, you deal with a customer base. Most people deal with some sort of customer base. And this customer comes in, and he's all angry and mad and upset. And he's screaming at you. If you returned that kind of attitude that he was showing towards you with his screaming type attitude back at him, what's going to happen? You're probably going to get, you might get fired. You're going to get reprimanded. You don't treat customer that way, no matter what. The customer is what? Always right. Even though it's like, come on. Is he really? But you're to treat the customer as always right. You're to behave yourself wisely with the customer. I think most of your employers would say that. You're to treat them wisely. Behave yourself wisely. Bosses are to behave themselves wisely with their employees. If they don't, there could be an issue for them. They could get fired. Or they could get reprimanded in some way. You're to behave yourself wisely. So at work, you're to behave yourself wisely. At home. So spouses, you're to behave yourself wisely towards your spouses. Sometimes you just gotta. I need to learn this still. I'm still learning. We've been married almost 13 years, and you know, sometimes I need to behave myself more wisely and not say something that I think I should say, right? Just shut the mouth, okay? Let it play out. We need to behave ourselves wisely, spouses. Parents, you need to behave yourself wisely with your children. I mean, you need to be very careful in how you treat your children, how you discipline your children, how you approach your children. Behaving yourself wisely, being considerate, giving attention to them. You need to be very careful in how you behave yourself with your children. Children, you need to behave yourselves wisely. This is not just written for adults. Right? This Word of God is written for everybody. You're to behave yourself wisely. Bible has much to say about children and what they're to do, what their role is in the home, and you're to obey your parents, you're to honor your parents, and you need to behave yourself wisely in those areas. Grandchildren, And I think of grandparents. Some of you guys are like, well, I have children, they're old, but you have grandchildren. Grandparents are wonderful, right? Who doesn't love their grandparents? I mean, grandparents are great because grandparents can spoil, right? And they don't have to worry about the discipline much because they just spoil, right? And grandparents are fun. Grandparents make a huge difference in the grandkids' lives. They really do. Your grandkids look up to you in a wonderful way. I know when I was a kid, I looked up to my grandparents. And I could think of a couple different stories. One story, my grandma Poff, which she might come visit someday. I hope she does. She lives up in Toma. And I remember one day she took us to the zoo in Milwaukee. And we went down to visit her. She used to live down there. She took us to the zoo. And it was awesome. I loved it. I'll never forget it. It was the most fun zoo experience I've ever had in my life. And I was with my grandma. And I remember that. It was a great time of influence that she had on us. And I remember her behaving herself wisely during that day, too. There was times where we were trying to get into the trouble, and she was redirecting us and helping us along. And there's other instances where one of my grandparents didn't behave himself so wisely. I had my grandpa Oatsfall. He's no longer with us. He passed several years ago. But I remember one time my grandpa Oatsfall, not the best influence of a type of person. Anyhow, I can't remember how it happened. I just remember how old I was. I was 5 years old. And he took me into a place where I wouldn't take a child. He took me into a bar and sat me up on a stool next to him, and he gave me a beer. And I drank it. And I thought to myself, yuck. You know, it was disgusting. It was gross. But you know what? My grandpa sat me there and had that influence, a negative influence, and he didn't behave himself wisely, did he? Not at all. He wasn't being wise. He wasn't being prudent. He wasn't being circumspect. He wasn't being given attention to. He was not behaving himself very wisely in that moment. Okay? So David behaved himself wisely. Shouldn't we behave ourselves wisely? So at home, we need to behave ourselves wisely. At work, we need to behave ourselves wisely. What about at church? At church, we need to behave ourselves wisely as well. I think of just a service. A lot goes into a service. We need to behave ourselves wisely coming into a service. In meetings, in business meetings, either in a corporate business meeting or a meeting in the pastor's office, we need to behave ourselves wisely. We need to be considerate of others. We need to give attention to others. We need to be circumspect and prudent. We need to be behaving ourselves wisely. And I keep saying that, behaving ourselves wisely over and over and over again, because I'm like this writer here, and I'm trying to get it into your heads. We need to behave ourselves wisely, and I need to behave myself wisely. We need to do this. So going on in verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, and that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets of joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth or angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000. And what can he have more but the kingdom? So he's a little jealous here. Verse 9, and Saul eyed David from what? That day forward, that day on. King Saul, David had been serving King Saul full time up until this point. Remember, David had just done for King Saul a huge favor. He just killed Goliath. He just defeated the Philistines. He was a huge asset for King Saul. Also, not only was he a huge asset, but he did all this willingly and without ambition. He wasn't trying to get the kingdom. He was just serving the king. This is a lesson for all of us, that we do things just to serve, or do we do things for some recognition or for some pat on the back? You got the wrong motives if that's what you're doing it for recognition or a pat on the back. You should do it for serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's why we should do it. So I believe that Saul mostly appreciated David up until this point. Okay, but when Saul heard the song that the people had began to sing, his appreciation for David changed. No longer was he excited about King David. No longer was he happy King David was really around. He was not. He was all of a sudden. This caused Saul to look at David in a new light. Suddenly, David wasn't a blessing anymore, but now he's a threat. He's a threat to my kingdom. He's gonna take over. People love him more than they love me. Suddenly, Saul went from having a heart of love toward David, which he did, to having a heart of jealousy toward him, heart of anger and wrath. And this is, again, a lesson for all of us to learn of Saul's carnality in this way. How do you respond to others' blessings? David is being blessed here. People are looking to him, and his fame is being touted abroad. And how do we respond to others' blessings? When someone new comes into our lives or into our office or into our workplace, and people begin to remark about what a great worker they are, or how talented they are, people begin to think, wow, this person is very skilled, and they are doing such a great job. Do we kind of get jealous? Do we get a little perturbed? Like, hey, I've been here for 5 years. I didn't ever get any of these accolades. Is that the type of attitude that we have? Or do you rejoice that, hey, we got a hard worker on our team now. We got this guy. He's really talented. He's skillful. What can I learn from him? What can I gain from him? What can I glean from him? Or do we get jealous, get angry? You know, I can think of my own life. When I was working at U.S. Steel, we had employees of U.S. Steel, and then we also had some contractors that worked for Manpower, and they hire them. Well, there was the one guy that I worked with. His name was Zach. That's a sad story in of itself. He's passed away. He OD'd. But Zach was a contractor, and I was an employee, and Zach was getting pretty good at his job, and we kind of did a lot of the same stuff, and Zach was a very competitive person. And he liked to compete, and we had goals that were set, and he would always try to reach those goals and attain them and exceed them and exceed my goals, and I would try to exceed my goals and attain them. And we would be in competition a lot. And there was times where he would beat me out, and I was like, I was a little perturbed. I was a little upset. I was a little angry. What? You know, this guy is beating me out in my job and doing better than I am. And you know, that was the wrong attitude. You know, I need to look at it. Hey, Zach is—he's a contractor, but he's doing his best. He's not saying, "Oh, I'm just a contractor. I'm just here for an hourly wage." And he didn't look at it that way. You know, he was there to try to earn himself a full-time job, and he was doing the best that he could do, and he was an asset to our team. And how are we looking at people like that? Saul, looking at David, he's like, "Okay, I'm not looking at him as an asset. I'm looking at it as a threat. He's a threat to me." And I don't want him around. James 3:16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So let this be a lesson to us that Saul's jealousy and suspicion arose from his selfish ambition. And we are going to see in this chapter, as well as in the coming chapters, in the coming weeks, that disorder and evil will be the result of his jealousy. Okay? This will be the result of us as well if we allow jealousy to creep into our lives. Let's keep going in verse 10. "And it came to pass on the morrow, on the next day, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand." So as this jealousy began to fester, let's look at what happens here. The evil spirit comes back on Saul. Now remember what we discussed in previous sermons, that this evil spirit, I believe that the evil spirit was allowed to come on Saul. It wasn't this evil spirit wasn't of God. Okay, God doesn't have an evil spirit. But God, because of he lifted his spirit off of Saul, it was a coming upon spirit, he lifted off the spirit off of Saul, now that made him vulnerable to attack. So here he is being attacked by these evil spirits again. And so this evil spirit comes on him, and he basically goes ballistic, okay? Now, I don't want you to be confused here by this word prophesied, because when we think of this word prophesied, we think, oh, well, he must be prophesying the word of God. No. Remember, this is an evil spirit. He's not prophesying the word of God. He's filled with this evil spirit. He's prophesying craziness. He's probably, I picture him screaming. I picture him storming around, mad, shouting, unintelligible words, cursing. Who knows? He was probably just irate, upset, mad, okay? And during this ranting and raving, David tried to minister to Saul by playing the harp like he did in other times past. But instead of the spirit leaving Saul like it had happened in other times past, Saul instead tried to kill David twice by throwing a javelin and sticking him to the wall with it. Okay, he's pretty graphic with it, but he was wanting to throw the javelin as hard so that it went right through him and stuck him right to the wall. I mean, he was pretty angry and jealous towards David. But fortunately, David was nimble and he escaped. He got away. But notice the contrast here between Saul and David, okay? Saul is raving. David is playing. Saul is trying to kill. David is trying to minister. And it can be summed up in verse 10 when it says, "And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand." So in each of their hand, they were holding something. David was holding the harp, okay, which is an instrument for used to God to praise God. And Saul, in his hand, he's holding a javelin, a spear, which is an instrument of death and destruction. Okay? Quite the contrast in these two fellows' lives. So now, as a result of the jealousy that King Saul has, David is now dodging spears. He's playing a deadly game of dodgeball, if you will. Okay? He is dodging spears. Who are you more like today? Are you like David? Or are you like Saul? You know, are you full of anger and bitterness? Anger leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to destruction. Bitterness has a way of only destroying the host. It doesn't destroy the person you're bitter against. It destroys you. Bitterness is a scary thing in the Christian life. It's a scary thing in the church's life. And how does it happen? How does one get bitter? Well, kind of, we could go back a few steps. It goes back to unforgiveness, right? And when you don't forgive somebody, you start to harbor this relationship towards somebody, and there's just, all of a sudden, anger starts to take place, and then next thing you know, you're bitter towards that person. And bitterness will destroy you personally. It will eat you from the inside out. I think of it as like gangrene, if you will. You know, gangrene will spread, and if you don't cut it off, it's going to destroy you and kill you. And bitterness is the same way. You got to be careful about bitterness, not only personally, but corporately, in a church setting. If you got some people who are bitter towards one another, that's not good. It's going to turn out very badly in the end. It's going to come out. It's eventually going to come out in a business meeting, in some sort of meeting whatsoever. It's going to come out in little groups here and there. Bitterness will come find its way out because it's eating at you. It's a terrible thing. And Saul is dealing with this bitterness, this anger, and it's coming out literally with a javelin ready to destroy David. He is very angry and bitter towards him. So who are you more like today? Are you full of anger? Or are you full of somebody who is wanting to minister? Do you desire to minister to hurting people? What's in your hand? A spear or a harp? Think about that question today. Think about that question. And if you are struggling with one of these things of anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, don't let it fester. If I give you any sort of advice, please get that right today. Get that right. Don't let that fester. Cut that off. Cut that gangrene out. You don't want that to get any worse. Verse 12, he says, "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people." And I understand, he didn't make him captain because he loved him. He made him captain because he thought he was going to kill him. You know, making him captain over the armies. Now he's going to be at battle more, and you know, maybe this is a way of me killing David without me having to kill him myself because all the people loved him. Okay, he's trying to be deceitful about this. And verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. That's the key. He behaved himself wisely, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Okay, this isn't going to work. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Saul was afraid of David's popularity with the people. He was afraid. Most of all, I believe Saul was afraid of David standing with the Lord. Now, David's standing with the Lord. The Lord is on his side. The Lord's no longer on King Saul's side. And now this scares Saul because he knew what he could do with the Lord on his side. And now the Lord isn't, and he's on this guy's side. It's a little scary for him. So now Saul figured that if he sent him into battle, he would soon be killed. But this only served to make David more popular in the eyes of the people because he kept winning these battles. Verse 17, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give to thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So there's his trickery. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? What a humble response. Who am I? That should be our response. Verse 19, but it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Mahalathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all thy servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. So again, he's trying it with his other daughter, Michal. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Again, what a wonderful, humble response by David. Humility. Truly a great man does not see himself as great. And that's David. Truly a great man does not see himself as great. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Quite the interesting dowry there. We won't go much into detail with mixed company and younger children in here, but quite the interesting dowry. Verse 26, and when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. David thought, I can probably meet this dowry. So Saul's plan hadn't worked thus far. David was still alive and growing in popularity, so he hatched an idea and came up with a plan that if David became one of his son-in-laws, that now he's going to have a target on his back and he's going to be killed, and the Philistines are going to take care of my problem for me. But however, David, I like David because he didn't feel worthy to become the king's son-in-law, either to Merab or Michal. But when Saul found out that his daughter, Michal, loved David, he thought, okay, I got this. I can use my daughter against David. But again, David didn't feel worthy. He was poor and hardly was able to come up with much of a dowry, but this dowry he was able to get. Again, Saul desired that David would die, so he asked for this dowry of 100 Philistine foreskins, and Saul figured, certainly David's not going to get 100 of these. Certainly this is not going to happen. Certainly he's going to die in battle. Well, let's see what he does in verse 27. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. Okay, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in the full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. So he saw, okay, God's with him. I could see it, and I know it. He's with him, and not only is he with him, but my daughter loves him. I can't even use my daughter against him. My daughter loves him. And it's interesting. David figured back in verse 26 that he could afford this kind of dowry, and actually he went a step further and got 200 of them. 200 foreskins, 200 Philistines instead. So although Saul hated David, he allowed him to marry his daughter, Michal. And this made Saul more afraid of David because of all his scheming and planning what wasn't working. And he realizes that now God's with him. God's on his life. God is working through him. And he realized that it wasn't on him anymore. God wasn't on him. And this made him hate David. Verse 30, the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David, what? Behaved himself, again, more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So David proved to be more wiser than all the commanders in Israel army. And it brought him even more popularity. Okay, this guy is winning battles. He's got his good reputation. Let me just say this. Good reputations are built on wise behavior. Wise behavior. Think about that in your own life, and think about that in people that you come in contact with, people that you admire. They've built those reputations because of good behavior, wise behavior, not because of foolish behavior. You can build a bad reputation by foolish behavior, correct? So good reputations are built by wise behavior. So how can we be wise? How can we be wise? Well, first of all, I mean, reading the book that God has given us is the first place that we can start to be wise. But one of the books in the Bible, within the Bible, is the book of Proverbs. And if you want to learn how to be wise, start reading the book of Proverbs, all throughout the book of Proverbs. In fact, the introduction to the book, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3, says, to receive the instruction of wisdom. And it goes on to say, this is how you can receive wisdom, by reading the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:33 says, for the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Fear the Lord's instruction of wisdom. So you can follow the advice of this book, and the book of Proverbs, that if you walk in the fear of God, you will behave more wisely than all others. I think we need to ask and pray for wisdom on a daily basis. That's one thing I do. I need wisdom, folks. I need wisdom in every area of my life. I need wisdom in how I deal and how I interact with my wife, and I need wisdom in how I train my children. I need wisdom in how I pastor a church. I need wisdom. Is there a time each and every day where you guys pray for wisdom? You know, the Bible says if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to us liberally. It's a promise. It's a wonderful promise. You want wisdom, ask for it. I think a lot of times we overlook that. We just don't. We pray for, I've been going through prayer on Wednesday nights, and we pray for all sorts of things in our lives. We pray for our needs. We pray for people's needs. And all those things are great. We need to pray for adoration type prayers, pray for God. But do we forget to pray for wisdom every day? How to deal with people at your workplace? Trust me, there's going to be times in life where you're going to need that wisdom. So pray for it. Pray for it. We need wisdom. So I'm not sure, you know, how this message this morning spoke to you, but again, I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for that, the fact that it's powerful and it's quick and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and I'm thankful that it doesn't return void. And I honestly rest in those promises of the Word of God. It's a promise. So whatever God is working on you today, be doers of the Word and not just hearers. I think if you went into, did some sort of survey somehow, some way, an honest survey of churches or across the country, you would see that a lot of people are just hearers, checking off a box. I'm here for church today, but I'm not going to apply it to my life today. This you kind of hit me hard here, Pastor. I don't like this, and you go walk away being hardened, walk away not making any sort of decision in your life. So act upon what you heard today. Behave yourself wisely. Are you struggling with some sort of jealousy or anger or bitterness in your life? Get that taken care of. Remember, bitterness is a cancer that only affects its host. What's in your hand today? Is it a javelin, something to use to destroy somebody? Or is it an instrument to be a blessing? And another lesson we're going to learn this morning is David's humility. Remember, a truly great man does not see himself as great. He's humble. So let's be little Christ today. Let's be Christians that desire to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Because that's what we should be doing as believers, being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, Lord, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you that you have given it to us to read and to understand. Lord, we would be so lost without it. And thankful for David and his life and even the life of Saul and the things we can learn from him and what not to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take heed to your word this morning and be doers of the word. Lord, I pray that we would walk away being different. Lord, no church, sometimes we come and we feel like we've done our duty, but Lord, it's much more than that. Lord, it's edification of one another. It's also listening to the truth and applying it to our lives and walking away being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that people here today would truly make some decisions this morning, heart decisions, and whether they come forward or whether they do it in their seats, it doesn't matter. But as long as they make some decisions that would make them into the image of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you and praise you for this church. Lord, we pray that you give us wisdom now, today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to do baptism right now. And so, Jada, if you